treat your city or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes a secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. A world dismissed as conspiracy by those who want to keep its secrets hidden. Exposing the dangers, denials, and deceptions. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.
Hey, welcome back, folks, to this hour of the Hagman and Hagman Report. We're very pleased to have on as our special guest. He's one of my favorite people, seriously, to sit down and talk with. If you're watching this, folks, you can see I'm holding up his book, Bankruptcy of Our Nation, Jerry Robinson, followthemoney.com. Very simply, followthemoney.com. That is what we used as an investigative mantra when we conducted fraud investigations. Real simple. Follow the money. That's all you have to do. Followthemoney.com. That's the name of his website there. Some fantastic podcasts. I mean, just go to followthemoney.com and check out the podcast. That's one that I listened to was with Gerald Celeni, but I will put it on in the background. If I'm not listening to Whole Tones, I'll put Jerry on in the background, as well as others. He's one of the few programs I do listen to outside of ours. And I don't listen to ours, actually, except for the assessment.
Guests, and to
catch what I didn't catch before. Folks, we're going to take your calls. We're going to open up the lines. Here's the number to call in, 844-769-2944. Let me give that out again, 844-769-2944. We do ask that you ask a question and let someone else get on and ask a question as well. So ask a question of the guest. If you can avoid pontificating, not that we don't want to hear it, it's just we have limited time. Okay. Now, before we get to the calls and before we get back, again, folks, I highly recommend this book.
Bankruptcy of a Nation.
Yeah, I do. This has got some great information, topical of today, and certainly you can hear the education, the experience, the information, and even the inspiration of our guests. So it's fantastic. Now, I'm going to come out swinging a little bit because we got about three or four emails here, Jerry, saying, man, this guest sounds pretty wimpy. A wimpy Christian. Are you serious? You know, how dare he? One person says, how dare he call me? Hang on a minute. I'm going to try to get the exact words here. Not too happy here with your guest. How dare he call me a Muslim? I'm a Christian. Sounds like a wimpy Christian to me. Why don't we address that before we take calls, if you don't mind?
Well, sure. And I would say, what about what I said sounds wimpy? Wait, go ahead and define that.
Oh, I didn't say it. So.
Oh, so somebody else did. Okay.
Somebody else said.
I would assume it would have to do with whenever I had said that I wouldn't want to kill my Christian brother.
What would it take for any
reason? Yeah. What would it take to kill my Christian brother? Yeah, I don't know if we asked that question enough. I mean, that question needs to be asked. First of all, is it okay to kill a Christian brother? Well, what pastor would say that's okay? Is it okay to kill a Christian brother if he strikes you in the face? Is it okay if he steals your wallet? Is it okay if he rapes your kid? Is it okay? Under what circumstances biblically do you have to pick up a gun and shoot your Christian brother? That's the question. And unless we can find that unless we can find that in Scripture, all we have to go on is the fact that not much at all. I think there is one verse that many people will appeal to. They'll talk about how Jesus told his disciples just prior to being caught in the Garden of Gethsemane, he had told them to go and sell their cloak and get a sword. And if they did not have one, to sell their cloak and buy one. And that scripture, even though Christ then in the garden tells Peter not to use it, it's very clear from that scripture what was going on. Jesus was not telling his followers to pick up knives and kill people. Had he done that, we would see that in the scripture. We would see that all throughout. You would see Paul going across Europe, slashing any unbeliever across the chest with his knife and making sure that everyone obeyed what he had to say and did exactly what he wanted. And anybody who tried to step on his rights, he was going to kill with the knife. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, get a knife and follow me. When they get there, the Bible says, and in fact, if you read the context, Jesus says, it is important that we be found here and that I be found amongst robbers and forget the exact phrase. He was found amongst sinners, in essence, in the garden. With them having swords, they fulfilled the scripture. Jesus does not tell us to kill our brother. Jesus does not tell us to kill our brother, ever, under any circumstances, never, under any circumstances. And here's the thing. You know, when I think about when I think about this, I think about what it would take for me to kill someone. There are causes that I would die for. I will say that. But there is not a single cause that I would kill someone for. There is no cause that I will kill someone for. I follow Jesus. I follow Jesus. Jesus, now the American Jesus says kill people. The American Jesus says it's okay to kill your brother. It's okay to kill him if he wants to raise your taxes. It's okay to overthrow the king. It's okay to return evil for evil to anyone you want to. But the biblical Jesus says no, no, no. He says no such thing. He says love your enemy, turn the other cheek, and follow me to the cross. Follow me to death, and do not care about your own life. That is the biblical Jesus. But Jesus said in Matthew 24, watch out, because there's going to be a bunch of me in the end days. There's going to be an American Jesus. There's going to be a Muslim Jesus. There's going to be a Mormon Jesus. There's going to be the Jehovah's Witness Jesus. He's actually the Archangel Michael. The Mormons think Jesus is the brother of Satan. Islam thinks that Jesus is one of the prophets, but he's not God. He wasn't actually crucified. Wasn't crucified. And American Christians believe that Jesus, it thinks that it's okay for them to kill their brothers, right? I mean, so you have all of these different Jesuses, but there's only one. There's only one Jesus, and he's found in the Bible, and he never, ever, ever, under any circumstances, ever in the Scripture, tells his followers to do any harm to anyone. In fact, what he does is exactly the opposite and says, you know what? I want you to lay down your life because you have something better on the other side of eternity. But today, we've lost that message. Today, we have the American Jesus. He's a tougher Jesus. He's a big Jesus. He doesn't like Mexicans crossing the border. He likes to shoot people who cross national boundaries. He supports making sure that English is the official language, and even though he said don't let them all speak the same language in Genesis 11, don't let them all speak the same language, he really wants Americans to speak the same language. So in other words, you have this American Jesus that's been created. He is a demonic spirit. He is the American Jesus, just like Islam has a Jesus, just like Mormons have a Jesus. The American Jesus says kill your enemy. I do not agree with that. Jesus.
I just want to make sure that people understand this. Now, folks, before you send off emails here, just understand fully what he's saying. Don't react, but respond and understand what Jerry's saying here. This is an intellectual discussion, but I got to tell you something, Jerry. We had a case here in our town where a guy drove from Cleveland into our town and allegedly, randomly, broke in, forced his way in. It was a home invasion into a house. Took a crowbar, killed the dog, killed the guy's wife. Started beating on him with the guy with the crowbar. The neighbor came out and shot the guy. All right, twice. Didn't kill him. if it would have been me, I would have probably emptied my magazine into him and probably reloaded. But having said that, if somebody was coming up for my family, and I don't know how you feel about this, but if somebody was coming through my door after my family to rape my wife, to kill my children, to kill my dog, to do whatever, I got to tell you something, Jerry. That man is going to be mowed down in a hail of lead, and then some. All right. Now, and I'm a Christian. I identify myself as a Christian. Right, wrong,
what
or
scripture?
Different,
but no, what scripture would you appeal to?
I would say if the best scripture that appeals to that is if the man would know when the robbers were coming, he would not suffer his house to be broken into. Obviously, that doesn't promote.
Well, wait a second. Wait a second. What scripture, though? Does the Bible not tell us that? And I'm not trying to be argumentative here. This isn't an intellectual discussion. Does the Bible not tell us to protect our family, to protect our loved ones, to protect to be the man of the house?
What scripture would you appeal to? I mean, I can tell you a sadder story than the one you told me. I can tell you about a man who was completely innocent. He didn't deserve death at all. He was a completely innocent man, and yet he was killed. And yet when he was killed, he didn't do anything. He didn't lift a hand. He didn't lift a hand. And you know what? Because he didn't lift a hand, and even though he could have lifted, he told Pilate, you know what? I could call 1,000 angels, right? All this could be done. But power had been given to Pilate to do this deed. And Jesus says, you know what, I'm going to lay down my life. And all he told me to follow him. That's the only command I got. Now, protecting my family, I got to look at that through the lens of the Bible. Does that mean that protecting my family I shouldn't do? No, of course not. That's not what it means. But what it means is the very first priority I have as a Christ follower is to say, what would Jesus have me do, right? What would he have me do? Not what would the American Jesus have me do. What would my church have me do? What would my, you know, what would my parents want me to do? What does Jesus want me to do? And yes. I think that oftentimes he uses acts like that to make himself look better. You know, I think about what happened in the Emmanuel Church, the terrible violence that occurred in the Emmanuel Church in Charleston. You know, the white supremacist shooter who went in and killed 9 churchgoers. And I remember hearing, you know, pastors coming out and saying, if only they had a gun, they could have killed that guy and sent him right back to where he belonged. And again, out of the same mouth, they say, and we don't believe in an eye for an eye, right? That's only what Trump believes. In other words, they don't have a cohesive message. The American Christians don't. They hate their enemy when it's convenient. They love him whenever it's convenient. That's not what Jesus said to do. He said to follow me in what he did. It's a hard thing, man. It's a hard thing, and I'm no expert at it. I'm just saying that's what he said, and that's who I follow. So unless I have a scripture that says kill your enemy, kill somebody who raises your taxes, kill somebody who kills your wife, kill somebody who breaks your arm, kill somebody who you don't like, unless I've got direction, I have to listen to the Spirit of God. And sometimes, the Spirit of God wants us to take what is happening and let God make something great out of it. And that's exactly what he did with Jesus. That's exactly what he did with Stephen. That's exactly what he did with Paul. That's exactly what he did with Peter. I'm not going to try to improve on what they did. I'm not going to try to go out like Rambo whenever somebody's trying to take me out or my wife out. I will respond with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't know what I would do. If I shot them, I would have to seek forgiveness.
Right. Well, we appreciate your conjecture and your insight on this, Jerry. If you don't mind, we're going to go to the calls. We have a few callers lined up. And, folks, we're taking questions for Jerry at 844-769-2944. We just ask that you try to keep them quick. We're going to go first to Joe in California. Joe, you're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report with Jerry. Joe, you there? Hello, Joe.
Sure, hit the right button.
Yep. Right. I'll hit it again. All right, I'm going to put you back on hold, Joe. We'll come back to you. We're going to go to Robert in Georgia. Robert, you're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Hi there. How are you tonight?
Good. How are you?
Well, good. Listen, I have really appreciated the discussion, and certainly Jerry Robinson, and things he's been doing in this consistency in terms of Christian living with respect to Christ. I just wanted to ask you, Jerry, one of the things that seems to me is that Christians today have confused the kingdom of God with the second coming, and that when Christ said that the kingdom of God is within you, when he was talking to the Pharisees, the kingdom of God is already here. And when Christ comes again, he's coming to judge the world. The court date's done. He's waiting for the coming for the judgment. So the, but the kingdom of God is here. So it was interesting that you said that about the city, when Christ talks to the women of the well about, worshiping in spirit and in truth, no longer a geographical location to worship God any longer. And I'm just curious about your tying together the kingdom of God, which is here now, that we're supposed to be living as you're instructing or talking about tonight, and the second coming.
Mm. Wow, that's a interesting topic. I don't know how well I can piece those together. The kingdom of God, I believe, the way I read the Bible, and of course everybody reads the Bible through their own eyes. Every translation is an act of interpretation, and there are many different versions of the Bible, in New International Version, New Living Translation. So you get different things out of each one of them, sadly. But when you take a look at the actual Bible, you know, you see that Jesus has a kingdom and he has a city. You know, God has a kingdom, he has a city. And so he wants to deliver his kingdom to the people, and he wants to deliver his city to the people. That seems to be the overarching theme. When we look at the beginning of the book, we see that there was a garden, there was a somewhat of a kingdom of God reigning in the Garden of Eden. But when man is ejected from that, God immediately tells him, out of grace, he says, spread out, spread out, spread out. Don't congregate. Don't get too close to each other. This is not going to be good. And so he tries to spread them out, and they keep coming back together, and he keeps spreading them out, and they keep coming back together. Well, today, that's all we have. I mean, 87% of America lives in the urban centers. 13% of Americans live in the rural areas. That's what happens in modern capitalism. So today, the majority of people are moving into the cities. They're taking on massive amounts of student loan debt, and they are then trying to get a corporate job, and then they're trying to pay their bills, and they're trying to keep a pace of all this stuff. And what that lifestyle does is that it prohibits and inhibits the ability for us to be free and for us to follow the commands of God to do what he's called us to do. Instead, we lock ourselves into the city. We lock ourselves to corporate America. And we are stuck. We are stuck with a mortgage. The mortgage in Latin is two words, which means death and grip, mork and gauge. It's two words. It means death, grip. And so that's literally what a mortgage is. You know, so people have mortgages. They get weighed down with credit card debt. They get weighed down with student loans. And the best that they can do is just go down to the local church on Sunday and throw a few bucks in the plate to pay off the pastor. And the pastor has to make them feel as if they've done something good for doing that. So it's kind of an exchange that happens today. It's very, very bizarre, very different from the first century. That's not how things were, but that's how things are today. So I would say that the city inhibits the expression of the kingdom through Christ followers. And I would say that in many ways we would be better off by simply having some distance from this. We expose our children to so many things. I tell you what, I cannot believe the things that are on the computer and on the television whenever I have my son around. You know, I guess I've become blind to so much of the stuff, but whenever my young son is near, I begin to see all of these things, and I realize, my gosh, our brains, our eyes, our spirits are being attacked on a daily basis, and we're so used to it. But when we see children, we're like, oh, don't let them see what we see, right? As if we're somehow immune to it. I think we have really got ourselves in over our heads. You know, we've bought into capitalism. We've bought into the concept of democracy. Look, there is a kingdom that we should be talking about. God wants his people talking about his kingdom. He's excited about his kingdom. That's why he came. And he said, the gospel of this kingdom shall go forth to all the nations. So what I'm talking about tonight is the gospel of the kingdom. And I think in the cities, you face unique, special challenges that God tried to warn us in his mercy and grace early on in the book of Genesis, and we just don't learn. We just continue to congregate in tiny spaces. We continue to build structures to ourselves to make ourselves feel great. And in the end, all we have done is we've put a huge fig leaf over our vulnerable areas, thinking that somehow God doesn't see our wretchedness, somehow he doesn't see our weakness, and that he doesn't see how we haven't really done anything at all except run further and further away from him. So I think what many people consider today to be human progress actually to be the progression of human sin, and that's how I see it.
Yeah, I guess I agree. What are you essentially saying, I guess, is that in what I was asking you about was the fact that we should be living the kingdom. That's one of the glorious things about being a child of God, is that it doesn't matter what your economic situation is, what your ethnic origin is, what century, what country you're living in, you can still live for Christ and to be faithful to what he calls us to do, like in Luke 14. And that's what I have enjoyed hearing about what you're saying tonight. So Lord bless you, and I won't take any more of your time, and thanks for your answer, and Joe and Doug, y'all keep at it, praying for you all the time, and thankful for your work.
God bless you, friend.
Thank you, Robert. Have a great night. Folks, again, we're talking with Jerry Robinson, author, economist, and so much more. The number, if you want to weigh in, is 844-769-2944. There's still some slots open if you want to weigh in. We're going to go to Charles in North Carolina next. Charles, welcome to this edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report with Jerry Robinson. What's on your mind?
Yeah, hi. My name is Charles Brown. This is about the last couple of years I've been listening to him. I'm a black American. I'm a retired United States Army military. Okay, I listen to your guest on the statement. He says he can't find a scripture to be able to defend yourself. But if we go to Genesis chapter 14, starting at verse 17, it tells you about how Lot was taken captive by the king, by the king that just conquered Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham basically took his 318 sons with swords and went and retrieved Lot back from him. So I just kind of disagree with what he was saying there.
Well, Charles, what we're talking about is the Old Testament versus the New Testament, and the way Jesus laid out the instructions for a obedient life. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, and you know, absolutely. Jesus is God, and you know what God said? God said, I haven't changed. God has never changed.
So Charles, do you follow the Old Testament to the letter? Is that what you do?
Yes, I do. I call it all left to the letter. And you know what? I can have the same thinking that you have right there, but, you know, God gave me a dream. Okay? And God knows I'm taking the truth. This is a dream the Lord gave me. I got my kids are grown. I got two daughters. But I got, like, three grandsons. God gave me a dream, okay? He showed me that he had an AR-15 every one of my grandsons' hands. He showed me that to me. You know, he was basically telling me, you know what? All this stuff is going on in this country, so you got to be prepared to defend yourself and your family. That's what's coming, okay? You know, I ain't saying go against the government. I'm saying to be able to defend yourself. You know, you got Islamic terrorists in this country. You got everything else. We're going to be in a total chaos in a little bit. So God wants you. He doesn't want you to just lay down your life for nothing, okay?
You know, completely.
It's not his will for us to go to re-education camp. That's not God's will. I'm also a prophet. So you know what? That's not God's will, okay, for us to go to re-education camp. That's not of God. That's not even of our Constitution. So how can you do that?
All right. I don't know about the re-education camps. I don't know about that. But I know right now that if you're following the Old Testament, then you probably put your children to death if they talk back to you. Because Exodus 21:15 says, whoever strikes his father or mother shall be put to death. Exodus 21:17 says, he who curses his father or mother shall surely be put to death. Are you okay with somebody killing your kid? Like if he talks back to you, is that okay?
Change that. So you know what? But he's not saying that the day on your life get cut down by this craziness in this world. Okay, God wants you to think yourself. Okay, now you know if somebody out there murder your sister, your brother, and you really can't do nothing about that. Okay, God said, basically revenge belongs to him. But you know what? Defending yourself defending your family, defending your property. That's all God believes. That's God have never changed that, okay? If you don't speak about it in the New Testament, because you know why? That haven't changed, sir. That have not changed. All that stays the same.
The
devil wants an easy fight. He wants an easy fight for me. He wants you laid out and say he can cut you down. He won't.
If people like you who want their grandkids walking around with AK-47s or whatever, if you guys would pay more attention to the New Testament and less to the Old, you know, it would be a really good thing. The other thing is, it's very possible that you're confused about what religion you are. Because if you really think that Jesus is okay with you and your kids killing people in his name, then you definitely have the wrong religion.
And hold that thought, guys and callers. And here's why.
And Charles, I put you on hold.
Yeah.
So just hang on.
And here's why this is. I'm okay with this discussion. And just follow me. Follow this logic. How many people tonight, after this discussion, are going to go to their Bibles, maybe for the first time in weeks, months, or even years, and look for scriptures about this topic? We are actually, I mean, this is why I like this, because this is causing people to go back to the Word. If nothing else, don't believe what I say. Please, don't believe what the caller says. Don't believe what callers or the guest says or callers say.
Go
to your Bibles. And if nothing else, if this does nothing more, if this topic does nothing more than causes you to dust off your Bibles and to look and read the Word of God, then mission accomplished. Jerry, do you agree with that?
Absolutely. And I want to be the first to say that, you know, I am just like everybody else. I mean, when I say that that's what Jesus says, that's all I'm saying. I mean, if I go back and start trying to keep the Old Testament, I'm going to have my hands full. Because remember what James says, that if you don't keep the whole thing, then you might as well not keep it at all. And so I cannot keep the old covenant. That's what the Bible clearly said. In the New Testament, Jesus tells me to ascend above the madness. He calls me out of this mess. He says, listen, you're going to be in the world, but you're not going to be of the world. You're going to confound the world because you're not like the world. What the world is like is killing. What the world is like is murder. We know what the Bible says the world is. We read about it in Ephesians 4, verses 31. We read, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you all in all malice. You know, we also read several places where the Bible tells us to turn the other cheek. We also read in the Bible constantly how it says to return evil for evil to no one. Those are scriptures. They're not hypotheticals. They're not things that I can say, well, what if this happens? I'm saying that's what the Bible says, right? That's exactly what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. And so unless there is a scripture that says kill your enemy, then there really is nothing else to talk about. And you can have dreams about how, you know, your kids hold AK-47s, but I don't know how that's biblical. I mean, what verse would you possibly point to? And who would you want to kill? Who would you want to kill? This is the question. Who are these people wanting to kill? Are they wanting to kill people who come after them? Are they that fearful? Do they not trust God? This is a religion of faith, right? Christianity is faith. It's not fear. It's not I got to kill them before they kill me. It's not I got to kill them before they put me in a concentration camp. It's I have to follow Christ. And if you do not follow Christ, then you do not call yourself a Christ follower. That's the whole point. We have too many people today walking around saying they follow Jesus and they hate their enemy. The Bible says if you do not love your brother, right? If you do not love your fellow man, do not even claim that you love God. It's just not possible, is what the Bible says.
If you're angry at another, you are guilty of murder. Just as if you lust after another woman with your eyes, you have committed adultery. Charles, I'm going to bring you back on for your final thought, question, comment to Jerry, and then we got to get on to other callers.
I mean,
so,
did Israel defend itself? Israel defended itself and it's still today. There's no difference, sir. There's no difference, okay? Now, you can believe that you want to. I'm saying that ain't coming from God. That's not coming from God right there.
Charles, God bless you. Thank you for your call. We're going to move on. We got to go to Joe next in California. He's got back on the line after he got dropped off. Joe. You're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Hey, Hagman's known me. I'm the guy. I'm not Christian, but I listen to the show religiously, and I know a lot of occult stuff. The reason I'm calling, I have a quick question, but I want to say to the guest, Jerry, you make a lot of sense with being understanding, loving, caring, non-judging of gays, of killing other people. I find that to be more Christ-like. But again, this is coming from a non-Christian, so I just want to let you know you make sense. My question is this. I've heard in some of the occulted areas that money is called money because it's like mono-eye. Like, it's word magic for mon-eye, mono-eye. Have you heard that before?
I can't say I have. I know that in the Hebrew, the word for money is the same word for silver. It's kesef. So money and silver are interchangeable in the scripture, but I don't know anything about that, no.
Yeah, I had heard that, and that makes a lot of sense to me, because I know a lot of people, money has become their religion, and one of the meanings of religion, the etymology, is the Latin religare, meaning to bind or hold back. So I'm out of breath, I'm walking my dog. So, when I heard that about money, you know, how with certain word magic, they'll just drop letters. It'll still be the same word, but because language is kind of demonic in a lot of ways, they can do stuff like that, and it'll still have that occulted effect on people, because they'll say, oh, money, money, money. They're really saying mono-eye, or like the etymology of government being gubernare mente, which is gubernare is the Latin for control, and mente is the Latin for mental or mind. So it's literally every time you say government, you're saying mind control. So I just didn't know if money was the same thing.
Yeah, I've never heard that. I'm sorry, but that is interesting commentary.
Yeah, it's a little weird. Anyway, I think you are very evolved. Thank you, guys.
Hey, Joe, one real quick question. You say you're not a Christian. Do you own a Bible?
I actually don't.
Look, if you send us your postal address, we will gladly send you one, if you promise just to read it.
Send it studio@hagmanandhagman.com.
Okay. We're not asking you to convert. We're just asking you to read it.
No, and don't get me wrong. I believe a lot of what you guys are talking about. You, Steve Quayle, everybody, you make a lot of sense. But this guest in particular happens to be, he's a pretty evolved man, really following Christ, again, in my opinion. I don't know about other people, but in mine. So, well, thank you, guys.
Thank
you guys rule.
Right.
Remember, you guys are the best.
Keep walking your dog, buddy.
Thanks, Joe. You have a good night.
Bye-bye.
All right. We're going to go next to Terry in West Virginia. Terry, you're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report with Jerry.
Oh, hello. I'm very interested in what Mr. Robinson has to say, and I do agree with many things that he has said tonight, and I believe the most important thing is love, because without love, then we are not true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And without love, then our faith is worthless. But I have a question for him, and I have always wondered about this, because it says in Luke 22:36, he said to them, "But now, if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one." Now, how would you relate that to Christians today, and how they are supposed to respond to that? I mean, we're supposed to respond in love. I think I would rather be shot than shoot someone. But also, if my daughter or my granddaughter or grandson were being murdered or raped or something like that, I would have a very hard time not trying to protect them. And I would just love to know how you feel about that.
Jerry,
oh, yeah, sure. And I certainly don't want to sound like I wouldn't have a hard time, too. I don't know what I would do. I'm throwing it out. I know that I probably shouldn't. That's what the Bible says. But I really got to say that as a Christian, I'm sharing with you and others that this is what I see in the Bible. And but I tell you what, if I'm looking at Luke 22, verse 36, I go ahead and I go one more verse. So if you read 30, okay. Do you see what 37 says? Do you have it handy?
No, I don't, actually.
Okay, yeah. So 37 says, so here's the context. So 36, Jesus is, they're getting ready to head to the garden, and he says to his disciples, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along, and likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one, period. Now the next verse, for I tell you, that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, quote, here's what must be fulfilled, and he was numbered with transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. In other words, if these guys are not caught with knives, they will not be viewed as transgressors. Now take a look at this in verse 38, the very next verse. It says, they said, Lord, look, here are two swords. Now think, you got 13 guys. Two swords. These aren't huge long swords. These are little fishing swords. And apparently, he says to them, that's enough. So that means that for every 13 Christians, two swords, small fishing swords, would be sufficient to pull this off. Because, see, he knew that he wasn't going to have them pull out those swords and start killing people. He said right there in the very next verse, here's why you have to have a sword, because I have to be numbered with transgressors. I love Bible prophecy. And he fulfilled Bible. He made sure the Bible prophecy was fulfilled by having them have swords on them at that very moment. Not before, but right then.
If you look in Matthew in the story where he says, "Sell your cloak and buy a sword," they go up to the garden, and Peter cuts the ear off of a Roman soldier. And this is where the next reference to the sword comes in, where Jesus says, "Put up your swords, for all those who kill by the sword shall be." Die by, or all those who kill by the sword will die by the sword. Put your sword
right
up.
Okay.
And that's
well,
why
you know, that really helped me. I understand that more clearly now, and because I know many people that I am associated with are saying, I know many people that are gun carriers. And in fact, West Virginia, pretty soon will be, anyone can carry a gun without being licensed or anything, which I think is a big mistake, but so it just makes you wonder how this is all going to, be fulfilled, and I just hope and pray that I will never have to be a part of something that would take somebody's life or
Amen.
Be associated with something like that.
I think that's a wonderful
answer
attitude.
Has really helped me.
Yeah, thank you. And I think that's a wonderful attitude. Yeah, I think that's a wonderful attitude. I really thank you for saying that and for asking the question and being so sincere in it, because it is one of those topics that doesn't get talked about a lot, and it is something that we could find ourselves in. And we want to honor our king, not our nation, when we make decisions. Right. And so our king is Jesus, and this is what he said. And so I'm with you. I wrestle with that same thing. If I think about somebody coming after my family, of course, my first instinct is to protect. But your first instinct isn't always the godly instinct.
Correct. That's right. Well, I thank you so much. And I've really enjoyed your talk tonight. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Terry.
Uh-huh.
All right. We're going to move next to Christina in Florida. Christina, thanks for holding. You're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
Hi, guys. I guess I'm going to keep it in tow here. That's why I called in, because of his statement about the weapons. I have an issue with it, too. Like, Terry, if I'm here and somebody's coming in to harm or rape me and my granddaughter, not out of hate, but out of love, I'm going to do whatever I got to do to protect her. Not necessarily me, but her. I don't get it. Yes, Jesus said, put up your sword. He didn't say, give it up. He was numbered with the transgressors, not even only in the garden, but also on the cross. I don't get, not providing protection as well as food, sh- shelter and everything for your family. And that's all I want to say, and I'll take my answer offline, off the phone. Thank you.
Thank you for your call, Christina. And we will answer.
What she's saying is the same exact thing. It is absolutely the hardest thing, because we live in a country where there are more guns than there are individuals. There are more guns in America than there are individuals. So there's a lot of guns around. That's a problem in some ways. I mean, if you have a lot of guns, you're probably going to have some problems eventually. And so I understand her perplexed nature, and I think that's exactly what we are supposed to do. I think when we get too comfortable in our theology, when we start acting as if we have all the answers, and we're going to do this and we're going to do that and we're going to do it this way and we're going to do it that way and God's going to like it the way we do it and that's just how it's going to be because that's how it is, I think that's a real wrong attitude to start if you're a Christ follower. I think the right attitude is to say, you know, I certainly don't want to do anybody any harm. I don't want to hurt anybody. And I want to know God's will on this. And I simply threw something out. But you can see what I said is true in the fact that American Christians are among the most violent bunch in the country, or in the world for that matter. A lot of bloodthirst in American Christians. And unbelievers have a hard time understanding that, because they look at Jesus and then they look at the American church and they're like, gosh, I love Jesus, but I don't like his follower. I don't like his fans. I've never met any sinner that doesn't like Jesus. I'm sure, I know there are some out there, but I know a lot of guys who are atheists. They think Jesus is great. They don't like his fans. They don't like his followers. They don't like the guys who follow around and don't do what he said to do.
If we
lived like Jesus, right? And see, people say, well, we can't do that. Well, of course we can do that. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to be the second Adam. He came to model the way for us. He said, follow me. Well, why would he do that if we couldn't do it? We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we follow him, you would expect in that time, and in that time frame, with all the persecution that was going on and all the terrible government problems that were going on, Rome killing Christians, persecuting Christians. My gosh, you walk into a Target today, and if they don't say Merry Christmas to you, there's a whole Christian legal defense industry ready to help you. That's sick. That's sick. That is unbelievably sick. We should not be wasting our time suing for-profit corporations to make them into our image. We have a job to do, and that is we have got to go tell people about the kingdom of God, and we've got to stop trying to make everybody else fit our definition of what they should be. These people are sinners. If they are not part of the church, if they are not part of, if they're not following Christ, then we should have no expectation of them. If Christians would lose their expectation of sinners, sinners might be more enticed to listen to our message, and we would have a lot more hair and a lot lower blood pressure.
And
that's all.
Okay. Karen, you there?
Hello? Yeah? Are you taking my call? Went out from
our last caller dropped,
and we are under our network is under attack here. So you know.
Oh, totally. I've been on chat, and you guys are keep going in and out. And what I wanted to say was, the last hour before this even started with your guest and caller, we were arguing the same thing back and forth about weapons, and I was saying, show me the scripture, because he said those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And it went the same way. People were showing the Old Testament, and then somebody brought up Luke about the purse and all that. So, but my thought is, Jesus is not of this world. And in John 18:36 it says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, that I might not be delivered up to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. That's John 18:36. And Jesus said to him, this is Matthew 28:52, put your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. And I think he's trying to teach us about eternity, the eternal kingdom, and he didn't love his life unto death. And he's trying to, we live in the world, and Satan's kingdom is of this world. So we're living in this world that we see around us, which is physical, and Satan's, you know, pulling out worldly weapons, guns, swords, bombs, whatever. Jesus just has a whole other concept of what his kingdom is. And he's bringing his kingdom to us and saying, my kingdom is not of this world. He's trying to teach us a concept that most people can't grasp. He's using spiritual weapons. He uses the word of God. He's not using, because to him, the natural body is not what matters. I mean, that's the way I take it.
You're exactly right. We are in the world, not of the world, as the Bible says and as Jerry referenced earlier. And we are called to be heavenly minded while we are living on this earth. And regard this earth to pass away and to look forward to his coming with the new heaven and new earth.
And people were getting very testy because they're like, I'll protect my kid and I'll go down fighting. And, you know, I feel like, yes, I could hopefully die for my faith, but I don't think I could kill for my faith. That's just me. I'm not saying that other people shouldn't do that. I don't know. But I think Jesus is trying to teach.
Karen, and just let me say this again, okay, because I think this is so important. If nothing else, if this discussion causes people to go to their Bibles and to look, search the scriptures and study the Word of God about this particular subject, if nothing else comes from this, and you don't have to agree with Jerry, you don't have to agree with me, because I got to tell you, I don't agree with Jerry. But I don't have to, and he certainly doesn't have to agree with me. But you know what? At the end of the day, we are Christians. We worship the same God, right?
Yep.
And we're having an intellectual discussion. So if this discussion does nothing more than causes Christians to look at their Bibles and say, well, what does the Word of God say? Then mission accomplished to a large degree, right?
So that's what we were doing. I'm like, show me scriptures. The scriptures were flying back and forth. But the other thing, too, is a lot of people say, oh, Satan isn't real. But Satan does have a kingdom. Again, going to scripture, Matthew 12:26-28. He says, if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? He says he has a kingdom. So, there. I mean, I'm always trying to use the scripture to back up whatever I say. I mean, what I feel about things might be different, but what does the word say about it? So I think
you just nailed it. I mean, we have feelings, we have strong feelings, and we have feelings that have been crafted by the culture that we're in. I mean, if you're in Zimbabwe, you know, you have different reactions to things than you do in other countries. We are trained by our culture how to respond. But God will never judge us based upon our culture. He promises that. He says that he will judge us based upon his word. There's only one measurement. He's not going to look around the United States and say, what did your pastor say about killing your enemies? Did he say it was okay? Oh, okay, well, that's fine. No, he's going to use one measurement, one standard. He's going to look at his Bible, and he's going to say, what did I tell you to do? And if we did not respond to what he told us to do, and I'm not talking about works, I'm talking about trusting Jesus and then losing our identity in Jesus and fully finding ourselves in Jesus, then we're not of him. And that's what we have to be very careful of today. As Christians, we need to be mature and realize that there's a lot of false doctrine and that there's a lot of deception. Many people believe we're living in the very, very last of the last days. And if that's the case, then deception should be at an all-time high. Satan should be working overtime right now. And if I were him, I would probably be working smack dab in the middle of the church to render them ineffective. One way to render them ineffective is to make them gun-loving, gun-toting people who are not interested in witnessing to brown people, but are interested in killing brown people. That's a real quick way to
Well, the other thing, too, is Satan loves division. And if this can cause a division, he's just happy. Hey, we're all fighting good. He can go bother some other set of Christians that's not fighting. I mean, that's his goal. He divides. He's the deceiver. So if we can fight over guns, let them fight it out over guns. He's very clever.
Yeah, he's not going after non-believers.
He just knows how to make us fight. Right.
He's not going after non-believers, and he's not going after those whose souls are already in his control.
Right, and he's on your site. He's attacking your site. I mean, there's been trolls and trolls, and the streaming keeps going off. It's like, well, that's, you know, you're doing good when Satan attacks you. I always say, hey, bring it on. bring it on. We got Jesus. We can fight, you know. So if he wasn't bothering us, he wouldn't be effective. So
Absolutely.
Anyway.
We're already fighting
okay,
for
well,
a position of victory.
Thanks for taking my call.
God bless.
Thanks for calling. Have a good night. We got one more call, Jerry. This is Tim. I do not know where he's from. I'm going to bring him on air
Tim
now.
Tim from the Ethernet. You're up.
You're live on the Hagman and Hagman Report.
The Ethernet of Michigan.
All right.
We
well,
got a few minutes left.
That's right next to the
yes, sir.
Right next to Detroit. All right.
Yeah, great. this yeah, the subject's gone as far as I when I've read of the Bible, I can't quote you passages, but God saying about his soldiers that went and fought a good fight in their death, and what honorable people they were for going and fighting for God. There's a difference when you, if you fight and you're fighting the right fight, and if you're fighting a fight for God, I think God would give you whatever it would take to defeat evil. And if that's a gun, then so be it. But that's just my thought on that.
Amen, Tim.
And God, and one of the things I hear most used against Christians about the Bible being full of all this, you know, murder and all this, God sent his, the Israelites in to kill non-human humans. Not non-human humans, but the giants.
Yes.
And he killed the whole village, man, women, and children.
Human hybrids, yep.
That's right. And those hybrids are coming back. And if people are going to get the message that, oh, you know, don't kill your fellow brother, they aren't going to be your fellow brother. They're going to be hybrids again. They're going to be the Nephilim. They're going to be the super soldiers that are going to come back, and by not just one or two, by the thousands. And these are the people that we're going to have to fight. And I think our father...
By the way, none of what you said is in the Bible. I just want to make sure you know that. Nothing that you've said so far is in the Bible.
That the return of the Nephilim, the return of the hybrids are not coming back? Like the days
nothing
of,
about,
no.
nothing
it does
about
say
us
Daniel,
having to... Yeah, yeah, we don't have
try,
to kill... God has not called
not
us to kill... God has not called us to kill anybody. He's not called us to kill anybody.
In the past?
There is no command to New Testament Christians to kill anybody,
Jerry,
even
I think
if they're
what the
Nephilim.
Caller saying is that the
yeah,
Nephilim
Jesus,
are returning.
And also, and that's right, the Nephilim are going to return. And
well, I don't know how the Nephilim returning means that I shouldn't follow Christ and love my brother. I mean, I don't think the Nephilim returning means that I should disregard Christ's words to me that says, you know, return evil for evil to no one, and all of
and
these commands.
Who's to say we can kill a Nephilim with physical weapons?
You can't erase the entire New Testament. See, this is the problem.
But why did Jesus say about the Old Testament? He did not come to change the law. He didn't come to change the Old Testament. He came to straighten the people out that they were being deceived by the Pharisees that were using the Old Testament to corrupt them.
Do you think it's okay to stone your kids if they talk back? Because that's the Old Testament. Would you support that?
No.
Well, how come you don't support the Old Testament? It says in the Bible you should stone your child if he talks back to you. Why would you not support the Old Testament?
I wouldn't.
It says it right there.
Because Jesus taught us, didn't he, that no, he said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone.
But you're saying that you need to have a gun ready to kill Nephilim. And you're just saying that we shouldn't pick up the first stone and cast it against people. This doesn't make any sense. What we need to do is we need to listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus has the answer. The answer is not a gun. The answer is not violence. The answer is not fear. The answer is not to fight the Nephilim. The answer is to follow Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's the
Amen,
answer.
Amen, Jerry. And just
the answer
FYI,
is not,
Tim,
it's not to kill our brothers.
I had to drop you, Tim. We're at the last 30 seconds of the show. Jerry, I want to thank you for being a great sport and for sharing your personal insight and feelings and convictions and beliefs.
I could just see him tonight going down the list of shows, Hagman and Hagman. No, I'm going to cross that one off.
No, you are very inspiring.
Love you guys.
And thank you for upholding the words of Jesus, our Savior, And God bless you. And
hey,
continue
pick up a Bible.
Doing.
Folks, look, don't take our word for it. Don't take Jerry's word for it. Don't take Eric the Tech's word for it. Certainly not.
Amen, brother.
You know,
FollowTheMoney.com. Get his book, Bankruptcy of Our Nation. And look for his newsletter. Sign up for his newsletter. Look for his podcast and his upcoming interviews, as well as his work as far as writing is concerned. Jerry, thank you so much.
Tomorrow night, the Bundy family. Lady. Yes.
Have a good night,
Global
everyone.
Star Radio Network. The Genesis.